We're ready to roll, is that right? Can y'all hear me okay? Can you hear me now? Okay, a few announcements. The first one is that we will not have Bible class next Tuesday. The Schaefer Conference at West Houston Bible Church is going to be going on. I will attend it. It's Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. It can be live stream as well, and I'll give you more information on that Tuesday. Hopefully a link that you can live stream it, or you can. Some of you might want to go. It's at West Houston Bible Church. Also, Rick King is a pastor that is going to have a young people's retreat right here at Sandy Creek in Washington County. And it's going to be in April, and I'll have more information about that as well Saturday. And there's teens from several doctrinal churches are going to attend. I'll give you the information and a website that if you're interested. It doesn't have to be, it can be grandkids. They don't have to go to this church. Any kids that you know that might be interested in going to this, you can get the information, and then I'm sure the doctrinal churches that are going to be there is going to be some good information. Okay, let's see. One other thing is that Ed Hall's band, which is the technical man for Dr. Jim's ministry, died Wednesday. He had gone to the conference, Dr. Jim's conference in Los Angeles. He was delayed a couple of days because of the weather, and he caught a flight. I had talked to him about 20 minutes before he left. And when he got to Baltimore, Maryland, which is where he lived, he died in the airport. So it was a shock for everyone. You just never know how many days we have because our days are numbered. I'm going to say a little more about that Sunday, but I just thought I would mention that to you. Yes. Oh, it is? And somebody is going to call me, is that right? I don't mind if all of you call me. It won't hurt my feelings. Yes, an email. Okay, I don't want to have the saints come marching in again, Weta, like it happened once before when everybody was here except me. I think I sprang backwards instead of forwards. Well, yeah, whatever it was, I went the wrong way. Okay, Danny, how are we doing? Are we good to go on the stream? Not streaming? Okay. That's amazing. Somebody would have issues. Yeah, especially that has to do with the computer. How can that be? Okay. Okay, good. So how is she pretty much out of the pain department? Good, that's good news. Okay. Yeah, she was on our prayer list a while ago, and as well as several others. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can always depend upon You. You hear our prayers and that You are our deliverer. Not only have You delivered us from the lake of fire for all eternity, but You also meet our every need. So we pray that we will have proper appreciation for all You do for us every single day, especially for those that we bring before the throne room of grace, that You will meet their needs as well. We don't have to fret. We don't have to worry. Because we put it in Your hands, now we know that the right thing is going to happen. Even if it looks like it's not so good from our perspective, it's what needs to happen. And we're thankful that we can bring all these issues to you. Now we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate and have an open mind this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I was sent a short little piece here. It was from a newspaper. It was the actual newspaper clipping that was copied. And it's a little bit blurry. Make sure it's not on my part. If everything looks blurry, I know it must be my glasses. Okay, so I'm going to give it a shot. The name of it is What Happened? What Has Happened to America? And it's by Ken Huber from Tawas City. Anybody know where Tawas City is? T-A-W-A-S. Okay, well, anyway. Doesn't say Texas, it just says Tawas City. Kind of sound like a Texas city. Where are you from? Well, I'm from Tawas, Texas. Oh, okay. Well, they would never pronounce it that way. I'm kind of sorry I did. Okay. Has America become the land of the special interest and home of the double standard? Let's see. If we lie to Congress, it's a felony. And if Congress lies to us, it's just politics. If we dislike a black person, we're racist. And if a black dislikes whites, it's their First Amendment right. The government spends millions to rehabilitate criminals, and they do nothing for the victims. In public schools, you can teach that homosexuality is okay, but you better not use the Word of God in the process. You can kill an unborn child, but but it's wrong to execute a mass murderer. We don't burn books in America. We rewrite them. We got rid of the communist and socialist threat by renaming them progressives. We are unable to close our border with Mexico, but have no problem protecting the 38th parallel in Korea. If you protest against President Obama's policies, you're a terrorist. But if you burned an American flag or in effigy, it was your First Amendment right. You can have pornography on TV or the Internet, but you better not put a nativity scene in a public park during Christmas. We have eliminated all criminals in America. Did I read that right? Yeah. It says, we have eliminated all criminals in America. They are now called sick people. There you go. We can use a human fetus for medical research, but it's wrong to use an animal. We take money from those who work hard for it and give it to those who don't want to work. We all support the Constitution, but only when it supports our political ideology. We still have freedom of speech, but only if we are being politically correct. Parenting has been replaced with Ritalin and video games. The land of opportunity is now the land of handouts. The similarity between Hurricane Katrina and the Gulf oil spill is that neither president did anything to help. And how do we handle a major crisis today? The government appoints a committee to determine who's at fault, then threatens them, passes a law, raises our taxes, tells us the problem is solved so they can get back to their reelection campaign. What happened to the land of the free and the home of the brave? Kind of put things in perspective a bit. But now, you know, I've been giving you some kind of dreary news. Here's one. I'll put it up where you can see it, but I don't think it's bright enough or big enough for you to see. This is about a pledge that the sheriff of Austin County, Texas, made right here in our own backyard. And I got this. It appeared from a national news syndicate. And it says, the Constitution of the United States of America and your Second Amendment rights. Here's the pledge. I, Jack W. Brandis, sheriff of Austin County, will defend the Constitution of the United States until there is not a breath left in my body. Good for him. As sheriff, I will not allow any agency to come to Austin County and unlawfully disarm law-abiding citizens or impose any unlawful, unconstitutional orders upon our citizens. I, as sheriff, will take every measure necessary to protect you and all law-abiding citizens of Austin County. Sincerely, Jack Brandis. And I say hooray for Jack. I hope he means what he says. And I'm wondering why we couldn't carry this to our sheriff and ask him, would you be willing to make the same pledge? Why couldn't every county do that? Yeah, well, did you talk to him about that already?
Yeah, he said they're not going to take
our time. Well, let's ask him if he can put that in writing like the sheriff of Austin County did. That see if he'll make if he'll sign on to that pledge, and maybe, pardon? Who did? Oh, Jack. Do y'all live in Austin County? Oh, okay. Well, that's I just thought that was good. You don't see that too often. Remember Sheriff Finch? What I put up about him in Florida? I have that in our archives here. Okay, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 25. Let's get up there where y'all can see it. How about that? Is that too big? Too small? Can you see that? If you can't see it, you need to change your glasses or get some glasses. I don't even need them here. Okay. But where do we go? Here we go. Okay. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Now, we've already handled the first part of this passage. Of this church, I, referring to the Apostle Paul, was made a minister. Now, what we're going to be covering tonight is according to the stewardship from God. Well, wait, we're not going to be covering that. You'll see in a moment. We've already covered this. According to the stewardship from God, which is referring to the church age dispensation, bestowed on me, Paul, for your benefit. And we went over a lot about how it benefits the congregation when a pastor is prepared and teaches the word, and how those who think that they don't need a pastor, how they really are missing out, because according to this, the administration or the dispensation of the church, God bestows on, in Paul's case, the spiritual gift of apostleship for your benefit, and it's named for pastor teachers, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. Now, that's where we are tonight. And we're going to skip down here to here, where we are talking about fully carrying out the preaching, which is fully carrying out. We looked at the word pleroo, P-L-E-R-O-O. It's an infinitive aorist active. That means that it's incumbent upon us to carry it out. And the preaching of the Word of God. We went over that, so tonight we're going to start here, and we're going to be talking about fulfilling your ministry, fulfilling your, you could say your destiny, I guess, fulfilling your destiny. Only usually when people say, use it, fulfilling their destiny, they leave God out of it. We're really talking about fulfilling our mission. Every one of us has a mission. God did not breathe soul life into our body just so that we are able to party and have fun. We, as believers especially, have a mission. For all of us, you could just categorize it as being ambassadors for Christ, because we all have that responsibility. But each of us individually have a mission that is to be carried out every single day with all the people that we come in contact with. Now, the active voice of pleroo refers to the action here of the pastor-teacher who fulfills his mission by studying and teaching. The Word points out four requirements that must be met before believers can fulfill their mission on earth. So there are four distinctives that must be met before any believer is going to fulfill their mission on earth. And we saw that the word here, to fully carry out, is to fill up a deficiency. Fill up something that is void. To fill up something. And in our case, it's fulfilling the mission. And there is a deficiency in doctrine in the life that must be filled. Every believer, when you're born, has essentially a blank slate. However, you have also the genetically formed old sin nature in your body. So no one has to train you to sin. No one has to train you how to be selfish or to be arrogant. This is just natural for us. But if we're going to fulfill our mission, then there's a lot of things that we're going to have to learn because we have a deficiency of doctrine that must be filled if we're going to be effective in fulfilling our mission. So point number one, believers must fully possess doctrine to internalize it in order that they might communicate it to others. Now, what do I mean by fully possessing it? Fully possessing it means I have here to internalize it. It's one thing to hear the Word of God taught, but it's quite another to be able to articulate what you've learned to other people. And I'm not talking about memorizing something and just regurgitating what you've heard, but internalizing it to where you can say it in your own words. Now, when you use your own words, it doesn't mean that you forget to use the technical words that are necessary for anyone to matriculate through any course or to learn something. You have to develop a technical vocabulary. But when you're using that technical vocabulary in the spiritual realm, most people aren't going to have a clue what you're talking about. Even if you're using words that are familiar to them, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's what the Word of God means or what the accurate presentation of whatever doctrine you're giving may be. I'll give you an example. For some people, when they hear, use the word saved. For most people, whenever they hear the word saved and it is relevant to the Bible, they think it's talking about eternal salvation, being delivered from the lake of fire, only they wouldn't use the lake of fire. That's a technical term. They would say delivered from hell. And so when you're talking to them and you're using the word saved, you have to bear in mind automatically that's what's in their mind. That's what they think you're talking about. So if you're talking about a verse that has the word saved in it, which would also be accurate to say delivered, and you're not talking about eternal salvation, you have to make that clear to them. And you're going to have to do that with your own words. You're going to have to be able to explain that to them and not just try to memorize a few lines that I've said. You've got to be able to say, this is what it means. Saved usually in the Bible, in the New Testament, is not referring to eternal salvation. It's just simply talking about being delivered from something. Now, you know that any time that you're in a verse and it has the word saved in it, and it requires something, some work, something other than faith to achieve this salvation or this deliverance, then you know it can't possibly be talking about eternal salvation. So what I'm saying, if you fully possess a doctrine and you have internalized it, then you're ready to communicate it to others. Now, it's quite different from understanding something and being able to really internalize it. That's why repetition is so important. Because when you hear it the first, second, or third time, you're still absorbing the information and you understand the information and you're agreeing with the information, but maybe you haven't essentially figured out how it fits in the whole scheme of things. But once you have totally internalized it, then you are able to talk to someone else, and if they have a question, you can say, oh, well, that affects this portion of Scripture. That relates to this kind of doctrine, and you can go on and explain it and be able to answer their question. But if you just have memorized a few things and you just barely understand it yourself, you're in for, what would I say, not a surprise maybe, when you try to articulate it to someone else. That's happened to me several times. I've gone home and sometimes it happens while I'm home. I've just figured something out. I just saw something that is so phenomenal, and I'm going to tell Carrie about it. I mean, I understand it. There's no doubt. I thought, I'm impressed. Oh, this is phenomenal. I can't wait to teach that. And she says, well, what is it? What is it about? And I said, well, it's really good. Yeah, what's it about? Well, it has to do with Christians. And 5 minutes ago, I had it. I understood it. At least I thought it. I think I really did understand it. But I just barely got a grasp on it. But then when you try to tell someone, and you get down to have to explain details and so forth, it's easy to lose it. So to fully possess something means you have to go over it, and over it, and over it, to where it's just, it's part of you. It's part of your thinking. And when it's part of you, you don't have to struggle. You just spit out what's been up here and you've been thinking about. And here's another thing. The more that you express doctrines to other people, the better you get. Because it's just like practicing a speech, nearly. I used to have to give book reports, supposedly, when I was in high school. And some people really prepared and they rehearsed their whole thing. I would not even find out. I wouldn't even remember that I was supposed to have a book report until the day I was supposed to, you know, it would be my turn to give the book report. I don't know if I should tell you the rest of this. Usually, I would go to some girl that was smart, and they didn't have cliff notes then. You know what cliff notes are. So I would go to some girl, and I would try to turn on the charm and try to get out of her what this book was about. And she would usually, at least one, would give me the lowdown on it. And I'd get up in front of class. And I was just repeating what she said because I was really listening close. And I would say a blah, 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 blah. And, you know, here it is. Now, if the teacher would have asked me one question, I would have melted on the spot. But I said it with such dogmatism. Oh, yes, and then this happened, and this went over here, and da-da-da-da-da-da, you know. I usually get a B, something like that. I'm not proud of that. I'm not bragging about that. But I'm trying to make a point. You can sound, just because someone is dogmatic, don't think that they actually are right. Some people can be very dogmatic, and they don't have a clue what they're talking about. So, usually when you're talking to someone, you're trying to tell them that salvation is by faith alone, no works involved, and they want to pontificate about all these places where, oh yeah, you have to work for it, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da, they can sound very verbose, dogmatic, but they're in la-la land. They have no idea what they're talking about. So if you're going to be able to handle these, you have to fully possess it. Number two, you must fully reflect Christ. Well, I'm talking about they. I'll just keep it in the third person. They must fully reflect Christ in their lives in order to influence others, not only by their knowledge of doctrine, but also by their application of it. You can fool a lot of people. It's not too hard to impress people these days when you're talking about the Bible, because they know, very few people know hardly anything about the Bible. So you can wax eloquently about the Bible, and you may even get some points across. But if you're not applying doctrine to your circumstances, you're not fooling anybody, and these people are going to know it because they're watching your behavior. They're going to watch you when you start bad-mouthing other people, when you get angry without reason, or even with reason. They see your impatience. They see your lack of thoughtfulness. And all the things that you have been trying to impart to them really diminishes because you have to also apply. Here it is again, number two. They must fully reflect Christ in their lives in order to influence others, not only by their knowledge of doctrine, but also by their application of it. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about how we fulfill our mission. We all have a mission to fulfill. You have to fully possess doctrine, internalize it. You have to reflect Christ, not only with what we know, but how we act. Number three, they must be weaned off of milk and filled with the meat of the Word to be used to the fullest extent by God. Do you notice how I have fully filled, fullest, all highlighted? If I was writing in the Greek, every one of those words would be pleroo, or a derivative of it, to fill up a deficiency. And when I say weaned off of milk, it's important for a local church to reach the whole gamut of believers. You know, it's not so much, it's not quite the problem in a church our size of about 100 people. We see the 150, but I don't know, there's not been many times that we actually filled every seat. But let's just say 100 people. That's considered average or small. But when you have a bigger church and you have 500 members or 1,000, then you have all the believers that are baby believers. I mean, they need milk. You have adolescent believers, then you have more mature believers who need the meat of the Word. And you have to, for the pastor, he's got to be able to reach all those people with every message. Have something in it for each one that maybe that a baby can understand, or what a mature person can understand. Now, just by the way, just because there is a big church, 500 people, I would say, is a big church, that doesn't mean that there's anybody there that is even ready for meat. But it does mean that there are those that have milk and probably will need at least some form of meat as an adolescent. So, what I'm saying, you have to be weaned off of milk. I don't go in for the milk. I'm not a milk man. I'm a meat man. I'm a carnivore. At least I think I am. I've had people who tell me that I am. I've had people who said I'm too much of a carnivore. I need to get a little milk here and there. Well, I think I do give milk. We've even gone over the circles before. And if I was led to go over the circles, even though all of you here know what I'm talking about when I say circles, and you can see it in your mind, it wouldn't hurt to go over them, because we need to have that so solidified in our soul. And it might have been months, or maybe even longer than that, since you've seen the circles and really thought about them. But there are churches, and I was reared in a certain denomination, and I was there every time the doors were open. I was there on Sunday. Oh, Sunday, I went to Sunday school, then I went to church, then I went to training union, and then I went to the later church. And out of the whole bunch, I hated training union the most. But in any case, I don't know. I'm not going to blame it all on the pastor or the church, because I wasn't really as hungry as I should have been for truth. But I was open to truth. But all I ever got was the gospel. And over and over and over again. A few stories, David and Goliath and things like that. But that only goes so far. You have 52 weeks in a year, and after 52 weeks of gospel and David and Goliath and Noah's Ark, you've heard them all before. I used to, by the time I was a teenager and I was in high school, I'm telling myself, I shouldn't say these things, but they just come in my mind, because I make a really good illustration, hopefully not now, but earlier. I used to sit on the back row and put the Bible in my lap and open it up, and my head would go down like this, like I was looking at my Bible, and I was gone. I was sawing Z's. And I would hear the rustle of people when they were going to give the altar call. Everybody would start, you know, moving and grabbing their purse and all this, and I would wake up, see. Well, and again, I'm not proud of that, but all I had, all that they would offer is milk. And milk is fine if you need it, but then you need some meat. So what do you do if you're at a church and all you get is milk? How far can you advance? Can you get into a mature spiritual being that way? No, you need to get some meat. And it's hard for people to leave a church that they've been in because they have friends, they put roots down there, but there are people, and we have some that even go to this church, that after years and decades of being at a church, they get exposed to Bible doctrine, to some meat, gone. They made the right decision, and they will be eternally grateful for it. But that's not the norm. Usually you talk to people and they go to a church, that's where their friends are, and even though they're not getting any real meat of the word, they hang in there. Everybody is born with a deficiency of Bible doctrine, and that deficiency must be filled with the gospel for one. That's the first thing. You have to have the gospel or you're not even spiritually alive yet. You can't understand the spiritual phenomenon if you haven't been born again. So, first of all, that deficiency has to be filled with the gospel. That's to be eternally saved. But even then, a huge deficiency still exists that requires a lifetime of diligent study to fill. Now, that's what the masses aren't getting. There's a lot of people out there that are saved. They even know they're saved. They even have eternal security in their soul. But their life is a mess. They have no spiritual dynamics to claim. They don't even know what they are. They don't have any eternal future, any eternal sense of destiny for the future. They can't read themselves. And that you say eschatology, eschatology? What are you doing laying these big words on me? They have no sense about it. And it's God has placed us wherever we are. And listen, wherever you are, I don't care where you are, there are people that need to know more than they do now. I'm talking about Christians. And you just can't go up to Christians and say, hey, you're not learning anything where you are. Won't you leave and start growing up spiritually? I mean, that's pretty blunt. You think that's going to do any good? What do you think would happen if you tell somebody that? The brick wall goes up, doesn't it? What I would suggest, you know what I'm going to say, don't you? Right, ask them a question. Did you know? I tell real something short about my dad. I remember after I was a pastor, he came here from the very beginning because I'm his son. I have a church a block from the house. What's he going to do? And he left the church he was in, and I kind of expected that he would. But anyway, as soon as he started coming, he started learning more and more. And I was teaching about the Nephilim. And it just, a light bulb went on. He never knew what the Nephilim, who they were, what it was about. And do you know that for weeks, everybody he would come up to at work, he said, hey, you know who the Nephilim are? He would. And he said, and he was so excited to tell people about the Nephilim. That's what gets people's interest up, is when you're passionate about something, you're excited about something you learn, say, hey, did you know this? You're not even telling them anything if they say, no, I don't know that. I don't know if he did this, but would you like to know? I think when they said, no, I don't know it, he just started right in. But that's what we need to do. That's how we get people involved and being able for them to fulfill their mission. They have to have knowledge first. It's the same thing with our country. We have abysmal lack of knowledge when it comes to freedom in this country. It was either, I don't think it was taught to any large degree, but people don't, they don't know what the Constitution says. They don't know what the Declaration of Independence is all about. They don't know about the Bill of Rights. They don't know about the Amendment. They don't know hardly anything. So, you know, I get excited. And if you ever tune in to Dr. Jim on the Jim Brittell Network, and I would encourage all of you to do that, there are so many things that I love about this man. I am so impressed with him and respect him to the utmost. But he is passionate about everything that he does. And I think sometimes if you don't have some believers, if you don't continue to get not just milk, but some meat that you can start connecting the dots and the light goes, oh, now I see. If you lack that, you're not going to impact anybody for any real way, I don't think. You're not challenging them to a debate. You're not trying to win an argument. You're just excited about what you learned. And did you know this? Anyway, it's if you don't tune in to so many things that are going on, not with just the Dr. Jim's program, which I've never seen a bad one. I mean, I was on today, and he was talking about the National Liberty Alliance, and he kind of addressed an issue that I thought he did a good job at. He said, you know, there might be some people who say, you know, you're on this thing about freedom and about the country and all this. Well, when are you going to get back to the Bible? This is some people might have that opinion. And he says what he was doing is taking doctrinal principles and applying them to contemporary history. Taking what's in the Word of God and applying it. Wow, that's a novel idea, isn't it? And he made another point after that. He says, you know, if we don't have freedom, then we don't have the freedom to worship. We don't have a freedom to grow. And the angelic conflict is all about freedom. It's about your volition. That was the whole issue with when Satan fell. In the angelic realm, what was it about? It was about free will, freedom. In the human realm, what is it about? It's about volition, freedom, same thing. Anyway, if we're passionate about something and we're excited and did you know this and we're just trying to share it with people, haven't you learned something? Isn't there something that really struck you and you just couldn't wait to tell somebody? You've connected the dots, the light went on, whatever it may be. Well, that's good when that happens. But even after we have the gospel, we've accepted the gospel, there's a huge deficiency that requires a lifetime of diligent study to fill. And I said, that's what the masses are missing. You've been saved, salvation. Now what? What do people do? They go back in the Old Testament to morality. And they try to live this unique spiritual life of the church age by being moral. Unbelievers can be moral. Same thing I had somebody bring me a copy of a document of the questions that they asked when someone was confirmed. I don't remember whether it was a Catholic church or a Lutheran church. And I don't know how they got their hands on it, but they gave it to me and I read it. Every single question was about morality. Not even one question had anything to do with spirituality or doctrine or anything else. It's just all about morality. And you cannot fill your mission on earth by just being moral. Unbelievers. Listen, I would dare say that there are a host of unbelievers that are more moral than most Christians. You ever been around Mormons? You ever been around Jehovah's Witnesses? Look, don't get in a contest of morality with them. You're going to lose. Because they think their eternal destiny hinges on their morality. And I guess if I thought that, I would do a better job of walking the straight and narrow, but they have no sense of the freedom that a believer has who has engaged in the angelic conflict and the spiritual dynamics working in their life, it's freeing. We don't have that yoke of legalism on us. That's why in 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God by being able to rightly divide, that means correctly interpret the Word of God. Until you can do that, until you can rightly divide the Word of truth, you will not fulfill your mission on this earth. And you will not hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And you will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. And you will be mixed up, confused, and angry while you're living this very temporal life we have. That's how important that one is. Paul understood the importance of fully discharging his responsibility of declaring the truth of God's Word to a lost and fallen world. The question is, do you understand that God depends on you and me, just as He did with Paul? God reaches unbelievers through those who know and are willing to give the gospel. What a responsibility, but also what a privilege. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. These spiritual gifts did not come about until after Christ had won the strategic victory of the cross and had ascended in His resurrection body. That's when this verse is pertinent. Ephesians 4:11, "And He, Jesus Christ, gave some as apostles," unique, temporary gift, apostles, "and some as prophets." Now, I need to stop right there because many times people, they think, "Oh, well, what is that about? Prophets." There are people today. When did this take place? During the church age, right? Yeah. And some think, well, this is probably talking about the gift of prophecy that some people have. But in the context of what we have, and I just kind of threw this up because I'm showing you something else in this verse. But I have to deal with prophets because there are people who say they are prophets and that they can predict the future. Not all apostles in this sense were prophets, only the ones who wrote the scriptures. There were apostles who did not write scriptures, but the reason, and by the way, what it says, "and He gave some apostles," and the word "and" there really would be better translated "even some as the prophets," because what you have here is called apposition. In other words, it's saying that the apostles were the prophets, and it's referring only to the apostles who wrote scripture. So it should say, "and He gave some as apostles," the spiritual gift of apostleship, "even as prophets," because they were prophesying when they wrote scripture. And it identified them with the prophets in the Old Testament who wrote scripture. Now, I could have gone right by that and not explained that, but maybe you were wondering, well, what is it talking about prophets in the church age? Again, not all apostles had this connection of prophet to them, only the ones who wrote Scripture. It connected them with the Old Testament, in the Greek language, and the grammar is talking about that they are in apposition. What it means is, I'll just be real quick with this. It says literally in the Greek, "and He gave some as," you have a definite article, which would be, we don't read it, but in the Greek it makes a difference. It would say, "the apostles," and, or even, "prophets." There's not a definite article before the prophets, which means that the apostles and prophets are the same, one and the same. I just give you that. I don't know if y'all like me to give you those little tidbits, but you probably won't remember them, but it emphasizes what's going on here. So he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastor teachers. Now, your Bible probably says pastor and teachers. I kind of marked through the "and" because the Granville Sharp rule applies here. And I won't bore you with what all the Greek grammar and so forth is about that. But it means pastor teachers. A pastor is poimen in the Greek, and it means he's a shepherd, but he's also a didaskalos. He is a teacher. So essentially, he's a pastor. He's a poimen didaskalos with just a dash in between. Now, you notice that all those were communicating gifts. And he did that for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. So a pastor's job, he has a lot of jobs, but one of them is to equip the saints for what? Work of service. That's what's expected of him and also to those who he is responsible for. For equipping of the saints for the work of service to attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. In other words, all believers in a local church should be like-minded. That's the unity of faith. And there's unity in the knowledge that they have as far as the Son of God. That would be Christology, the whole gamut of that. So let's look at verse 12 again. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, this is talking about spiritually mature, to the measure of the structure which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And I underline fullness there because that is our verb that we've been looking at, pleroo. Now, I admit that this first part, verse 11, is talking about communicating gifts. And you, as a believer, have a spiritual gift. But the ones that are listed here are the ones that are communicating gifts. But what I'm trying to say is just because you don't have a communicating gift does not mean that you don't have the responsibility to communicate. We just don't learn doctrine and keep it to ourselves. We just don't put our notebooks up on a shelf and look at all that I've learned. Again, we're talking about fulfilling your ministry, and your ministry is to impart truth to anyone who will listen. Yes.
After John said amen, that closed the book of John, there's no longer any legitimate prophets. There's no longer any apostles.
Yeah.
But there are prophets in the sense that they were foretellers.
Mm-hmm. Well, you could say it that way. Right. Well, the foretelling is an aspect of that word, but I would go easy on using that word of prophet because so many people don't know that there are temporary spiritual gifts that went out before the canon of Scripture was completed. And they will think, oh, okay, well, I can listen to somebody who says that he's a prophet. I had a vision. I had a dream. And they listen to people like Benny Hinn, and he has an angel that came in his bedroom and teaches him, and extra-biblical revelation. But what the point that I'm trying to make here, and the reason I went into these scriptures, is because it has this same word that we are to become a mature man, spiritually speaking, to the measure and stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And not any of us here measures up to the fullness of Christ. We all still have a deficiency, and we will until the day that we die. But we are to work. We are to fill up that deficiency. What did it say up here? Unity of faith and of knowledge As we grow in knowledge and we start applying that knowledge to our circumstances, then we are going towards in that direction of becoming the fullness of Christ. It says the stature. One reason we even exist is for us to become more and more like the Son of God. And we do that through the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit. But there's words that, like, you see work and service in here. You see unity of faith. You hear knowledge. All these things are necessary for us to measure, to get to the measure of the structure which belongs to the fullness, the pleroo of Christ. Now in Christ, the fullness, it is complete fullness. There is no deficiency there, but we are working towards that goal. And we have the communicating gifts to begin with, but again, I say that every one of us are responsible to give the gospel at every opportunity. But moreover, we need to have our radar out when someone comes to us and they have a problem. I think the best thing to do is ask them a question. You know, I've been studying the Bible for a number of years. Would you like to hear what the Bible has to say about that? That way you're not encroaching on their privacy. You're just saying, you know, would you like to hear what the Bible has to say about that? If they say no, well, okay, fine. If they say yes, they've given you permission to impart what you have already internalized that you can say in your own words. And when you use technical vocabulary, when you're talking to them, explain what it means. Don't tell them, first thing you need to learn how to rebound. Oh, I've got to get on a basketball team now? I mean, they don't know what you're talking about. But say it in your own words and don't change your tone. Don't get on a mini pulpit and start trying to sound like a preacher. Just talk to them. And that's what we have to do. That's how, at least that's one way that we fulfill our mission, is to learn it, articulate it to others, and then we're fulfilling our mission. Maturity means reaching the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ and consists of consistently applying biblical wisdom to the circumstances of life. There you have it right there. If we're going to fulfill our mission, we have to at least go towards the stature of the fullness of Christ. And how do we do it? Consistently applying biblical wisdom to the circumstances of life. Is that a full-time job? Oh. Are we going to fail? Yes, we're going to fail. But you know what? When you have the doctrine, you know how to recover. And you don't have to feel, you don't have to wallow in guilt because you know that you are a fallen creature. We all are. But God has given us the grace to acknowledge that. He wants us to be humble. That's what rebound is all about. You have to, I did it. I'm acknowledging it, and there's nothing I can do to undo it. There's nothing that I can do in order to be acceptable in your sight again other than to just name it, because that's what you told me to do. I'm naming it, and I'm humble. It takes humility to do that. God makes war against the arrogant, but He gives grace to the humble. And if you want to deny that it's a sin and continue to do it, guess what's going to happen? God's just declared war on you. Well, here's verse 26, and we're not going to do it tonight because we're already done. But I will show you the first part here. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generation, but has now been manifested to His saints. Do you know how much of an honor it is that now we have the completed canon of Scripture and the mystery has been revealed? It's been revealed to us. Do you think God told us the mystery? He revealed it to us now to where we can just say, okay, well, I know it. That's all that matters. I know it. No. Same thing. Communicating it to others. And to be able to do it with discernment and wisdom takes maturity. And it takes you to internalize it. You know these principles so well that you can talk to anybody at any time and it just comes natural to you because you have internalized it. It's who you are. If they ask a question, you don't say, oh, no, don't ask me a question. I just want to tell you, but don't ask me any questions. I don't want to know any questions. You don't care. What if you don't know the answer? Huh? Please don't improvise. Don't make it up as you go. I don't know. That's a good question. But I tell you what, next time I see you, I'll know the answer. So, okay, well, I don't know how the time goes. It's just, I'm looking down at here, and the next thing I look up at the clock, and there we are. I hope it's the same for you. I hope that you're not there doing one of these numbers, you know, every 10 minutes looking at the watch. Listen, if you're a watch watcher, you're in the wrong place. But we don't have any here. And I'm glad for it. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You have a mission for us, that You are mindful of us, that You've given us everything that we need in order to accomplish our mission. And when we accomplish our mission, we're only doing what is expected of us, and yet You still reward us. We pray that You will help us to keep our focus on what's really important in this life and recognize that we have eyes on us all the time, not just Yours, but we have people that are watching that we don't know are watching, as well as angelic beings that are doing the same. Help us to realize how important it is that we focus our mission and accomplish it through Your grace. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.